Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Prayer for America. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9.
By the grace of God, we are here for a purpose. He designed us, knitted us, moved us here. However you got here, you're here by the grace of God today. If it were not for His grace, we could be any place else in the world. You could be in the Middle East, right where those who are suffering in Syria because of the issues of ISIS and a government that despises another group of people. You could be caught up in the conflicts other places in the world, but we're here. So what are we going to do with what we've got? First of all, we need to remember, I want you to look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're coming back, so index that there, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is Moses' last statement to the people of God before they go into the promised land. He's telling them, now here's what you need to remember. You need to remember where you've come from, why you're here, why you're going into the promised land. It's because God has made a covenant with His people, and He has given this land to you for the purpose of worshiping Him. Now, sometime when you get an opportunity, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Don't have time to delve into it now, but Moses goes into a long dissertation there and says, now when you get into the land flowing with milk and honey, it's full of plenty. He says, when you get over there, do not forget the hand that gave it to you. And they did. But look what he says here in Deuteronomy 4. Look at verse 7 through 9. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is with us, or to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgment as are in the law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and grandchildren. Verse 15, take careful heed to yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. He's saying, you never saw God, but He's real. Verse 23, take heed to yourself. He's saying, be careful what you do, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. And I want you to understand, dear people of God, we oftentimes are lured into making carved images out of different things. Want me to mention a few? Cowboys, pleasure, tradition, facilities. Oh me, or amen, or both. Look what he says, verse 39. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. Moses is saying, listen, folks, when you forget God, you're in trouble. Read Deuteronomy chapter 28. When he told Joshua, he said, now when you lead the people into the promised land, you go to Shechem, you erect an altar, let the priests erect an altar, put one group of people up on Mount Gerizim and another group on Mount Ebal, and the group on Mount Ebal are going to pronounce the curses of those who do not keep the covenant, and those who do keep on Gerizim will pronounce the blessings. Because God, hear me, we've got such a mixed up theology in our churches today, we think just because I do a little something, God's not going to bless me. Let me tell you, we need to wake up and realize God is holy. God doesn't tolerate anything. Anything. You hear a little more of that in a moment. We just think God's going to bless us regardless of whether we ask Him to or not. God's blessings do come in general, but you want to know why you may not be seeing some abundance of blessings in your life? It could be that you have some curses in your life. So read that sometime. Now go back over to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to get into this thing here. We want to say that America is a Christian nation. I will share this to you. America was founded on Christian beliefs, principles, and for the sole purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ for the gospel. Not just religion, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll show that to you in a minute. But hear me. Americans that are evangelical Protestants today, according to Pew Research 2016, said that there are only 25% of American populations that are evangelical Protestants. Not as many as you thought. We hear all kinds of numbers. And let me share with you, that number is greatly declining. I say all that because I want you to understand that we need to wake up, church. Just because we feel like we're doing things right, it does not mean that we're not culpable. We are. We're responsible. Because we have the message. We have the hope. We have the message that the world needs to hear. We have the opportunity to invade heaven with prayer to seek God so that God can change things. I came across this week or last week about this guy by the name of, he's a Messianic Jewish rabbi, Jonathan Cahn. He spoke at the 4th annual Washington Man of Prayer conference at the U.S. Capitol. I want you to hear, now I understand it's long, it's a little over 8 minutes, but I want you to grab a hold of every word. This guy is anointed. I have calculated that into the message, so my message is 3 hours today. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. I've calculated 8 minutes into it. Listen to this message. Pay attention. Grab a hold of every word. Play it.
It is April 29th, 2015. 226 years ago this day, George Washington readied himself for the first ever presidential inauguration to take place the following day, the day that America as we know it came into existence with the president's hand resting on the word of God. That day would conclude with America's first government gathering in prayer to dedicate the nation's future to God. A century and a half earlier, another seminal event took place on the same day. On April 29, 1607, the voyagers on the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed gathered together in prayer at Cape Henry to set a wooden cross in the sands of Virginia Beach and to dedicate the new civilization to the will and the purposes of God. America's biblical foundation would be affirmed and reaffirmed over and over again by its forefathers, from the Pilgrims of the Mayflower to the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay to the leaders of the first American colonies who declared publicly and in writing that the new Commonwealth had come into existence solely for the glory and purposes of God. No historian can rewrite that, no president can expunge that, and if 1,000 angels swore in 1,000 Bibles that this was not the case, it would in no way alter the fact that this American civilization was conceived, established, dedicated, and founded on a biblical cornerstone. America was brought into existence for the will and the purpose of God. On this night, over 200 years ago, George Washington held in his hand the first ever presidential address. In that address was a prophetic warning. It was this: the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. In other words, if America should ever turn away from God and his ways, if it should ever disregard his eternal rules of order and right, then his blessings, the smiles of heaven, would be removed from the land. It was an ancient warning. It had been given in Hebrew words by the prophets to the kingdom of Israel. But Israel turned away from God and disregarded his eternal rules of order and right. They drove God out of their government, out of their public squares, out of their culture, out of the lives of their children. They worshiped idols and served other gods. They celebrated immorality and they persecuted righteousness. They lifted up their children on the altars of foreign gods. And the blessings of God were removed from the land and replaced with judgment. It is 2,500 years later, and America has made the same mistake. We too have turned away from God. We too have driven him out of the government, out of our public square, out of our culture, out of the lives of our children. We too have profaned the sacred and sanctified the profane. And we too have killed our most innocent, over 55 million of our unborn children, and our collective hands are covered with blood. What we were warned never to do, we now have done. And now we gather in the city named after the one who gave us the prophetic warning. And yesterday in this city, in the building that sits across from this hill, the justices of the Supreme Court took up their places on the bench to decide whether America should strike down the biblical and historic definition of marriage. The very fact that an event should take place as such is a sign in itself that this is the America of Washington's warning. It's here, and this day of which he warned is now. We have become a civilization in spiritual schizophrenia, a nation at war against its own foundation. The Supreme Court opens its sessions with the words, "God save the United States and this honorable court." But if this honorable court should overrule the word of God and strike down the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, how then will God save it? Supreme Court justices, can you judge the ways of God? Can you, with man-made verdicts, overrule the eternal laws of God? There is another court and there is another judge, and before him all men and all judges will give account. If a nation's high court should pass judgment on the Almighty, should you then be surprised that the Almighty should pass judgment on the court and that nation? In the book of Jeremiah, it's written, "Has a nation ever exchanged its gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for that which cannot help them." Let us not pretend as to what we are now doing. We are doing that which Israel did on the altars of Baal. We are exchanging our God for idols, our light for darkness, and our glory for that which cannot save us. Are we ready to risk that which comes on the other side of that exchange, the day when the blessings of heaven are removed from the land? We began with a word from the president of our first nations, or the day that he began as president. I now speak a word to the president of our nation's most recent days. Each time I've spoken here, I've asked a question. I'll now answer it. Mr. President, with all respect that is due, what happens if one assumes the presidency by placing his left hand on the word of God, and then with his right hand enacts laws that war against the very same word of God on which he laid his hand? Such an act invokes the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God on which it's written, "Defend the weak and do not murder," and then to not defend the weak, to not protect the unborn, but instead to advance their murder, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, "Do not cause your brother to stumble," and then to seek to force those who uphold the word of God to transgress the word of God by partaking in the killing of the unborn and the celebration of sin, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. And to swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people," and then to take part in the leading of a nation away from the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained and against the very word of God on which you laid your hand, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. When the leaders of ancient Israel turned away from God, when they abolished his precepts and broke his covenant, they did so in the shadow of Moses, whose voice cried out to them in warning. Mr. President, when you address the nation from this house, look up above the senators and the representatives, above the Supreme Court justices and above the invited guest, and you'll see a face, the only full visage in that wall. Looking back at you, it is the face of Moses. And if that face could speak, it would say this: no man can overrule the laws of God, no order can annul the order of God, and no judgment of man can stand against the judgments of God. Invoke not his judgment, but choose life. Lead in the way of repentance. Invoke the grace of God that he might have mercy on this land. We've come to a most critical moment. As Elijah stood on top of Mount Carmel and cried out to Israel in his hour of decision in between two altars and two gods, his voice now cries out to America and says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." 70 years ago, the chaplain of the United States Senate cried out with the same voice and said to this nation, "If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him and go to hell." Tonight, America stands at the crossroads. And as Elijah came to the summit of Mount Carmel to make a declaration, we've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence. And from this high place, we make this declaration: we will not bow down our knees to Baal. We will not bow down our knees to political correctness. We will not bow down our knees to a morality that is as shifting as sand in the wind. We will not bow down our knees to the laws and precepts of rebellion or the sacred cows of moral apostasy. We will not bow down our knees to the idols of man. We will not bow down to Baal.
We will bow down our knees only to the Lord our God, come what may, and we will have no other gods before him. For some trust in chariots, some trust in princes, some trust in Supreme Courts, some trust in White Houses, some trust in governments, some trust in Wall Street, some trust in powers, and some trust in idols. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the name above all names, above all kings, above all powers. We will trust in the only name given by which we can be saved. We will trust in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Judge of all judges, the light of the world, the glory of Israel, the foundation stone upon which this nation came into existence, and the only answer, the only chance, and the only hope that America has, that it might once again shine with the light of the fire of the presence of the glory of the living God and not go to hell. So help us God. Thank you.
I know what you're thinking. Preacher, just go ahead and sit down and play more of him. That's anointed. That was 2 years ago. He said a couple things in there. Number one, he said this. He said, there have only been two nations in the history of man that settled a land for the purpose, sole purpose of worshiping Almighty God, Yahweh. Israel was chosen and called out, and God says, take this land. And he gave it to them. Take it over. And they did not fulfill all of that. That's why they are still in warfare today. Another story for another day. They took the Canaan land, and that's where they settled in to worship God. America was settled for the sole purpose of the freedom of worship, escaping a land where the government was ruling and dictating to the church what they could and could not do and what they must do. You go to the Mayflower Compact, you read that those pilgrims were to found a nation for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not say for the purpose of just religion. They said for the purpose of propagation, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist, church. It's stated in the Trumpet Voice of Freedom, Patrick Henry of Virginia. It says this, quote is there before you. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. This country went through a revolutionary war. I don't think any of y'all fought in that, did you? It went for a revolutionary war for this purpose. Not to protect its land because they were just getting here, but to separate itself from England. Do you hear the difference there? Most times a war is fought so people come in and take over a land. But in this war, it was to separate themselves from the British government so they could be free to worship Almighty God and share the gospel with others. That's why they came here. Americans. Who are Americans today? I can tell you who Americans are. Americans are people just like you, just like me. We look in this congregation, we have Asians, we have African Americans, we have people that are from Europe, we have people from South America, we have people from all over. That's who America is. You go to other countries, it's not like that. I go to Thailand, Greg, it's Thai people. There are a few people sprinkled in here and there, but America's different. You come to America, you look at America, you've got all shapes and sizes and everything in between. You've got young, old, and everything in between that. You've got tall, you've got short, you have rich, you have poor, you have the middle class. You have the educated, the uneducated. But people have come to this land because they know it is a land of freedom. All those battles that Donnie read that this country has been in, that he read a moment ago, the wars, we did that because we believe in freedom and we believe that all people ought to have the privilege of making decisions and making and having freedom. That's why we've gone to battle in other countries. That's why we fought some fights that we fought. People come here because they see it as a land of opportunity. I left something down here. I'm going to have to go get it. This is a land of opportunity. And people who seek opportunity will find it. You can seek it if you want, or you can just sit around and idly complain about what everybody else is getting and you're not. Share something that's very unique. I've got to share this. I always like to recognize people in our church. A few weeks ago, we had one of our ladies, Kim Moss, her son Silas, and her driver husband, Brian. He drove them. Silas Moss and his third grade team, third graders from LaRue Miller in Midlothian, went to the global finals of Destination Imagination. I mean, people were coming from all over the world. The Chinese were mopping up. They were cleaning house. Now, Kim, I know you're a humble lady. I'm so proud of you. You and Silas, your family, stand over there. Brian, stand with them so they'll stand. Kim Moss had never done this before. She took advantage and she led them. And hear me, they placed third in the world. Way to go, Silas. That's huge, folks. That's taking advantage of opportunity. That's what this land exists for. Take advantage. Church, take advantage of opportunities to share the gospel that God is sending here. This county, Dallas County, is a melting pot of the world. We have now, I don't know how many language groups are here, probably well over 200, maybe even three. I don't know. But we have a lot of how many is it, Elvin? Do you know? 460. 460 different language groups in Dallas County. You know what that means? That means if we witness and share the gospel and some get saved, and when they travel back home and they're different, their family wants to know, what's going on with you? And they can say, Jesus is what's going on with me. They become missionaries to where they came from. Our First Amendment says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech of the press, or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. Did you hear that? This stuff of separation of church and state, the way they are saying, church, you mind your own business, is the government getting in our business. It says in here, it says, government, stay out of the church's business and we will tend to our business. We are in a society today that is a tolerant society of religion rather than the freedom of religion. Abraham Lincoln stated this, in his Gettysburg Address, that this nation under God shall have new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Did you notice what he was saying? This country was established under God for the purpose of worshiping God. Benjamin Franklin, writing to his friends in France, he was a deist. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. In other words, he's saying only people of faith that follow the truth and moral values of God's word are capable of enjoying true freedom. Take a look in our culture today. I mean, this past week, it just absolutely grieves me about the road rage that's out here. You want to know what's going on in our society today? I'll tell you what's going on. The hand of God's grace of protection is being withdrawn. And people are angry and people are distressed and they can't be patient about anything. And shooting people. That precious girl up in Pennsylvania just graduated 2 weeks ago. Did y'all see that on the news? African-American young lady was talented, gifted, top of her class, getting ready, excited about a future. And just because she beat some guy to merge onto the road in a red pickup, he pulls out a gun, shoots her in the head, and she's gone. We got a problem in this land, folks. But you know why? Because sin does not give freedom. Sin brings bondage. John Adams wrote to the Massachusetts militia. He said this, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for a government of any others." In other words, he said, unless we are a people of God, it's just not going to work. This Constitution, have you noticed the Supreme Court decisions that have been made lately? There have been some that have been made regardless of the Constitution. The SCOTUS decision on same-sex marriage was one of those. George Washington stated in his farewell address, "And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion, whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of a religious principle." What he is saying is, you can't educate moral change. Hear me, dear friend. The only way that change is going to come to America is as God transforms the heart. Anger is going to prevail in a greater way. Hatred is going to prevail in a greater way. Racism is going to prevail in a greater way until the gospel goes forth and changes the heart. And then they begin to see that all men are created equal. That's a God thing. You do know that, don't you? It's not whites, it's not blacks, it's not Asians. You know what it is? It's the human race that God created, and every person, black and white, red and yellow, whatever in between, we're all precious in God's sight. And I'll tell you, church, it's time we start loving all people. Even ISIS. That's a hard one. But God does. America is a nation that was founded to worship God. Our laws were established based upon the precepts and principles of God's word. Daniel chapter 9. What did Daniel do? Daniel was an old boy that was taken into captivity. But hear me. Daniel was a righteous man. He was a man at age 15, it said of him, that he had determined in his heart to honor God. He was walking with God. But he gets carried into captivity. So what are you going to think about when the judgment of God falls? Are you going to get angry at everybody else? Or are you going to be like Daniel and determined to honor God in all things? And when he gets over to Babylon, you know, the Babylonians came over and got him and took him. And what did he do? He just honored God. And God elevated him like Joseph down in Egypt. Honored God. When he's writing this, he's been there probably 60 to 67 years. We don't know for sure. He was 15, 16, 17, 18, something like that when he went over there into Babylon. He's 800 miles away from Jerusalem. He saw that city of Jerusalem absolutely leveled to the ground. You want to read some stuff that'll shake you up? Just read the first part of Isaiah. Read what Isaiah, God told him about Judah and Israel and how God says, "I will whistle and I'll bring a nation to come in, an army to come in. They won't stop. They won't rest. They won't unbuckle their belts. They won't let their sandal straps break. They're going to come in on their chariots. They're going to come in on their horses, and they're going to come with their arrows sharpened, their spears sharpened, and they're going to breach the walls and destroy this land." And Daniel saw Jerusalem absolutely raised to the ground. And then he marched off to Babylonian captivity. You say, "Preacher, you think that can happen to us?" Absolutely. You hear me. I know that it's been said that we have the mightiest military on the face of the earth, but I want to tell you something. David was a man who never lost one battle. King David. And I'm sure Israel thought that they were postured for all time at that time, but you know what God did? God brought them down. It can happen. God can do whatever God wants to do to bring judgment on this land. How that's going to happen, I don't know. What that's going to mean, I don't know. But what I do know is this: Daniel, somewhere along the way, didn't keep his eyes on what happened to Jerusalem or what was going on in Babylon, because he saw this empire, Babylonian, come in and take over Jerusalem. Then he saw the Chaldeans come in and take over Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians come in. He saw one empire after another, just boom, boom, boom. If Fox News or CNN had that, Daniel would have been absolutely paranoid if he watched the news all the time. Now, I'm making something here. You ought to hang on. But here's what happened. Daniel chose to put his eyes on God, listen to God, know the Word of God, be obedient to God, and honor God. See, here's some of you all. Well, this world is just in chaos. You just talked about all that anger. Yes, it is in chaos, but let me tell you something. I don't keep my eyes on the chaotic world. I keep my eyes on the Supreme God. Let me show you a verse you need to take home with you, and you need to live with it. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 35. Daniel 4, verse 35. We'll come back to chapter 9. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he, that is God, does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You know what that says? It says God is sovereign, folks. God's a sovereign God. God is in charge. God is not sweating bullets in heaven right now because what's going on around the world or in America or anyplace else. You know what God is doing? God is orchestrating all things, even what we see in this land here. He's orchestrating all things for the culmination of the return of Jesus Christ. That's where the church needs to get focused. We need to get our head out of the news channels and quit being so depressed. Some of you know Daniel here, it talks about in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 2, that he fasted. I think some of you need to do a news fast. You'd be a whole lot better off. You'd quit being so depressed. You'd get a little more excited when you come in to worship God and get your mind in the Word of God. Daniel stopped looking at the world and looked in the mirror of God's Word. Now, I want to show you just a few things very quickly. Not going to be long on this. First thing I see about Daniel is he trusted God. Look in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Darius was made king. He emphasized that. Do not look over little words that are in the Scripture. They're there for a purpose. Everything is. But look down what it says, if you would, in verse number 4. So Daniel says, I prayed when Darius was made king, I prayed to the Lord. All uppercase letters, Lord. That means Yahweh. This is Yahweh. This is the God that spoke to Moses. My God. And made confessions and said, O Lord, uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D. That's Adonai. That means one that is supreme and powerful. Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, yeah, while they made Darius their king, nobody made my king my king. He's always been king. He always will be king. He will be forever king, and he's Almighty God. Dear church, God is sovereign. God's not shaken. God's not sleeping. God is not anemic. He hasn't lost his power. He's the same God that changed the course of nations back then, and he will change the course of nations today. You know what he's waiting on? He's waiting on a people to be used of him, is what he's waiting on. I mean, to get serious about it and quit playing church. Get in the Word of God. Be faithful to him. Not just give a nod to God and then think he's going to bless everything and everything's going to be all right. He's talking about getting serious here. And so this is Daniel. He says, it's time for us to look to the sovereign God. And here's what I will tell you, dear church. It's time for us. If I were to say, how many of y'all believe God is sovereign? Everybody in here would raise your hand. But hear me. It's time to quit giving lip service to the sovereignty of God. And it's time to start living as if he is sovereign. And that's where we're not. Oh, gosh, we got to get this person elected. We got to get this elected. Do you not read in Romans chapter 13 where it says, and God appoints those who rule over us? You do what you got to do, but I want to tell you, God's going to do what he's already planned to do. I think we need to be involved. That doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. We need to pray. We need to pray for those who rule over us. We need to participate. We need to be involved in things. But I'll tell you what we need to do again. We need to pray some more. Now let me go on. Daniel depended on the Word of God, and this talks about his prayer. He's getting ready to get into prayer. And look in verse number, what he says there in verse number 2. It says, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years, specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years of desolation in Jerusalem. Now, here's what you need to understand. Daniel's reading the prophets. He's reading the prophets. He's reading the books like Exodus, Genesis, Deuteronomy. He's reading the Psalms. And he's over there in Jeremiah 25:11. When he gets to Jeremiah 25:11, he reads, Jeremiah says, God spoke to Jeremiah before they went into captivity and said that they would be in captivity 70 years. Daniel probably read that and he about had a spell. You want to know why? He'd been there 67 years. It's almost going home time. People of God are going to get to go home and reestablish the land. Where did he find that out? In the Word of God. You know what Daniel's prayer life was around? It was around the Word of God. Hear me on this. I touched on this somewhat last week. When we do our counseling, we counsel our own opinion. If you don't know the Word of God, don't counsel. But here's why our prayers are anemic today. Here's why our prayers are amiss today. Here's why our prayers don't hit the bullseye today, is because we don't pray the Scripture. What you need to do is start getting in the text, read the text, and whatever text you're in, and read systematically. I just read from Genesis to Revelation and go back and start all over again. I may throw in another book on occasion. I may throw in some other book, just like when I was home and I knew I was going to preach through Ruth, start on that series next week. I read through Ruth every day while I was reading other things. But as you read through the text, all of a sudden God begins to show you who He is, His plan, His promises, and now you're not praying your opinion or your thoughts, you're praying the Word of God. And when you begin to see that God is almighty, God is omnipotent, God is all present, He is everywhere, He is strong, mighty to save, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's redemptive, He brings judgment on those that need to be judged. You know what you're seeing? You're saying, oh, God can handle that, I don't need to. Amen? I mean, that ought to make a dead Baptist shout. That means you don't have to worry about a whole lot. Trust God. He can take care of things. And so Daniel was in the Word of God and he started praying. I love what George Mueller wrote one time. He wrote about his prayer life. He said, the first few years of my prayer life, he said, I would pray, but I never prayed the Word. And later on, the last 40 years of my prayer life, I spent time staying focused in the Word of God. He said, when I prayed without the Word, my mind would wander and it would be very short prayers. It'd be very off track. But when I read the Word of God and started praying the Word of God, my mind was focused on God and His truth and His Word, and that's when he began to see God move in mighty ways, mighty miracles. But last thing is, Daniel confessed sin to God. Verse number 4, look what it says, that latter part. Who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. I want you to just take a very quick look at verse 5. We have sinned. I thought the Scripture said he was an honorable man. We have sinned. Folks, let me tell you something. If you do not sense that there is a culpable responsibility, you're responsible for what's going on in this land, you don't understand what Daniel understood. We're all responsible. We're responsible for the breach in the walls. I remember when abortion, Roe versus Wade, was on the docket. Heard about it in the news, but I never heard about it in the church. This thing goes all the way back to the early 1900s, back when the Scopes Monkey Trial was there. And we decided that then we don't need God to declare that we came from God. We've evolved from a pool of slime. So now we've devalued man because we have taken us that we came from a bunch of apes. And then you come along and later on in the 60s, we're not going to pray in school. We're not going to do this stuff prayer. 60s or early 70s. And then you have the Roe versus Wade. And then in the 80s, we can't post the Ten Commandments. That's bad for your health. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. That's really bad stuff. Get rid of that. And then decisions towards homosexuality. And understand God loves the homosexual, and we too. But he does not accept the sin, just like he does not accept my sin when I sin in my life. And then we know the rearrangement of marriage. Now I want to share something else that Jonathan Cahn, let me finish doing this first. The outline of this passage is in verse 5 through 10, Daniel's confessing the sins of Israel. We've committed iniquity. We've rebelled against you. Just go on and on. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And he says, we. He included himself in there. Verses 11 through 14, what he's doing, he's acknowledging this. He acknowledged, God, you had every right to bring judgment upon Judah, the southern kingdom. Let me ask you this. Does God have a right to judge this country? You better believe he does. You better believe he does. Did you hear what Rabbi Cahn said in there when he said that on the ninth of Tammuz, that's a month in the Jewish calendar, on the ninth of Tammuz is when Babylon came, breached the walls, and began the total destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He also said this, that it was on the ninth of Tammuz, on the Jewish calendar, that the Supreme Court of the United States of America handed down their decision to change the statement and definition of marriage. Walking away from God's plan of life, the value of life. We don't need God. We don't need to seek God. We don't need his moral values. We definitely don't need to tell him how we and who we can get married to, because we really don't need God. And in verse number 15, look at what he says. He appeals to the mercy of God. And now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out from the land of Egypt with mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. And he's pleading on the mercy of God. Dr. Ryrie says that Daniel confessed 32 sins. When was the last time you confessed the sins? First of all, your own personal sins. You say, I think I need to confess sin. Let me share with you, here's where we're missing something else in our culture today, in church life, Christian life, is this. We don't understand the holiness of God. If we did, we would fear and tremble when we uttered an idle word. We would live in fear and trembling of gossiping and passing some nonsense along that we can't validate, or pass fake news along about somebody. We would be in fear and trembling if we understood the holiness of God, of us failing to forgive somebody or reconcile with somebody. We would be in fear and trembling if we understood the holiness of God about bringing schism and division in the church, about letting bitterness take root in our lives, about being unfaithful in our stewardship of our time, our talent, and our tithe. The list is endless, folks. You need to understand, I don't care how minutia you think the sin is a stench to holy God. And if we would get a hold of that, hear me, it would change everything in the life of believers.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.